Good morning. It's good to be here. This is a place I haven't been just too many times, and I don't know too many of you, but I do know a few people here. And it's good to see some familiar faces out there. Kind of interesting listening to the Sunday school and just some of the different things that came up already this morning. Excuse me. And me knowing what I was going to be talking about and hearing how some of those things tie in. So hopefully you can pick up on some of those as well. I want to start out with a short story about two people, Ivan and Abel. Ivan has a more to his name, but it's all in Spanish, and you don't want me to butcher that. Ivan is a Spanish runner. The time our story takes place, he's 24 years old. And he's considered an athlete with a big future ahead of him. He's been winning different races, and it seems like he's an up-and-coming person. This is a true story, by the way. December 2nd, 2012, Ivan was competing in a cross-country race there in Spain. And he was running second. He was some distance behind the race leader, Abel. And they came around near the end of the race, the finishing straight, and he sees Abel up ahead of him off in the distance. A runner from Kenya. He's a certain runner of the race. He's quite a bit ahead of Ivan. But as Ivan catches up to him and they get close to the end, he realizes what's happened. And Abel has mistakenly pulled up and stopped about 10 meters, okay, before the finish line. He thinks he's crossed the finish line. He thinks he's done. And so, of course, Ivan quickly catches up to him. And all Ivan has to do is just keep running, and he's going to win this race instead of coming in second. You can think about what Ivan did or what he would do, what he did next. Got one more scenario for you, another true story. I didn't know much about this man. I don't follow golf, but a professional golfer, Ray Floyd, someone who did golf for a long time, he was getting ready to tap in just a routine 9-inch putt. And he sees the ball move a little bit as it sits there. Ever so slightly. But according to the rule book, that means the ball moved, it advanced, that's an extra stroke. He has to count that. But consider the situation. Floyd is among the leaders in this tournament, and the top prize is $108,000. And to acknowledge the ball moved and to take that extra stroke is going to likely jeopardize his chances for the big money. And we don't know for sure, but he assumed, no one else saw what happened. It's just him. It's his decision. He knows what the rules say. But he can tap it in. It's a very short putt and move on, and no one's going to question his score on the hole. Again, I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit on that one. Think about what Ray did next. You may have guessed it, but I want to talk this morning about integrity. A couple of definitions. Integrity, firm adherence to a moral code. Honorable, incorruptible, honest, upright, be some of the synonyms we would use for integrity. I think integrity is something we highly value in other people. We want to know that when they say something, we can believe them. We want to know that they're doing the right thing. So we have to trust people all the time, right? We put our hands into our life into the hands of the pilot, as Sheldon and Ellen are about to do, medical staff, just different times, different situations. We trust people implicitly, and we sure hope they have integrity. We sure hope they're going to do the right thing, and that they haven't, you know, done as a pilot I read about recently who was drunk on the plane, and he was piloting that thing. Don't want a drunk pilot, I'm pretty sure of that. You want someone with integrity, right? We value that in other people, and something we're always looking for is someone doing what they say they're doing. You take your vehicle somewhere, or you have some kind of work done, and wow, the prices nowadays, right? Our eyebrows shoot up, and we about drop the paper. Can't believe the prices of things. We trust they're doing the right thing with that, and that they're not just saying they did things and charging us for it. So, honorable, incorruptible, honest, upright, adhering firmly to a moral code. And second definition, the state or quality of being complete or undivided. And I really like this definition of integrity, of being complete, undivided. Maybe some of you here are involved in quality, quality assurance at your job. I know in our factory we have people responsible for doing quality assurance, and you're checking the integrity of items. Right? I work for Nucor, and it's a steel company, and you have to test the integrity of the steel. You have to drill holes in it and cut through it and put it in hydraulic presses, and the fastener they take bolts they make and they pull on them with these machines until they break, and they measure what it takes for that break to happen. You're testing the quality of it. Is it complete? Is it undivided? Is it what it seems like it is on the outside? It looks really good. We've all had that disappointment of maybe taking a nice, shiny red apple, and we're so hungry for that thing, and we take a bite, and all we see is a bunch of brown, and we cut that thing open, and it's brown everywhere. You just don't really salvage any of it. What a disappointment. It did not deliver what it looked like it was going to be on the outside. It was not what was there on the inside. And so you can see, I'm sure you're running ahead of me, the spiritual applications for this. A quote from Michael McCartney says, "Integrity's overriding quality is wholeness. There is no discrepancy between what a person of integrity appears to be on the outside and what he is on the inside." For the Christian specifically, integrity means we live according to what we say we believe, according to the Scriptures. It means we live by God's word and by God's direction. If you've been a believer very long, I think you've probably figured out it's a whole lot easier to say that than to do it. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe every word in here. It's my guide for life. I do it. I follow it. It's really easy to say that, but what if God or other people do some quality assurance on our life? If they cut us open a little bit and check and see to the inside and see what's really in there, what do they find? What does God find? And God, of course, knows our heart. He knows everything. And so He can just see right into exactly who we are. He may ask us those questions like he did Adam, to bring accountability and to bring awareness to Adam. But it wasn't that he was asking for his knowledge. God knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. And yet he asked them those questions. And did that quality assurance, that checking, that exposing of what is on the inside, bring them to a point of repentance. No discrepancy. This is one of the challenges I want to leave with us. No discrepancy between what a person appears to be on the outside and what they are on the inside. Is that my life? Is that your life? Now quickly, I want to jump to the first point, which is we have a couple points about the life of integrity. The life of integrity needs to be guided by God's word. So right away, when you start talking about hypocrisy or integrity, you have someone stand up right away and say, "That's why I just say it like it is, and I'll just tell you how evil I am, and I'll just tell you how I don't follow God, and I'll just..." And they're just proud of not following this because they're not a hypocrite. And they have integrity. And there's some validity to that. Jesus said he would rather you were hot or cold, not lukewarm. But to boast that you're not a hypocrite, but that you're still not following God and his word, is just exposing your need for change, your need for surrender to God. But for those of us who are making that claim and who are saying we're following God's word, that's where the test of integrity comes in. James 1, 22 to 25, familiar verse, you don't need to turn to it, but just making the point that we need to follow God's word. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This is talking to us. We're the ones here in church today. We're the ones who come and we hear the word. And we can go home at the end of a service and we heard the word today. It was really good. We heard the word. And just like looking in that mirror and then forgetting what we saw, which for me is kind of a good thing, but walking away and then just, yeah, we heard the word, but that's where it stopped. We heard the word. We didn't put it into practice. We didn't obey it. We didn't live it out. He says, if that's us, you are deceiving yourself. You're getting some feel-good lift from being in a service. And you think, I'm making progress in my spiritual walk. I'm doing okay. But he says, you're deceiving yourself. A life of integrity. If we want to say we have integrity, we want to be able to stand up against that quality assurance test. It's not enough just to be real. It needs to be directed by God's word. We need to be living it out. And the life of integrity is one of consistency. I don't know how you do, but I don't do the best sometimes at consistency. I've kind of struggled my whole life with being disciplined and disciplining myself. And so you really get inspired about something and you really say, man, yes, I need to do that. I should do that. I want to do that. And you start out doing that. And then if I talk with you a few months down the road, Chad, are you still doing that fasting thing we talked about? Yeah, that didn't last too long. having a life of consistency. I thought of three people from the Bible. These are familiar people. You've probably already thought of some of them as well. Think of people who were just consistent. They were the same. They didn't change based on situational ethics. Well, it kind of depends on whom I'm around, how I'm going to talk and what I'm going to say. They were just the same. Titus 2:6-8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now we might expect some of the older people in here to measure up to this, right? They be the sober-minded, have this well-established pattern of good works. Maybe they've achieved that. But he's saying, exhort the young men. Don't wait until you're old and say, okay, when I'm an older guy, or I'll have figured this stuff out and I'll be settled down into a very good pattern. You won't be able to find fault in my life. But until then, you know, cut me some slack. I'm just young and I'm learning. He says, exhort the young men. Be sober-minded. Be serious about this. This is the time to learn. This is the time to apply the discipline into your life. Don't wait until you're 45 like me and then say, I'm going to start living a disciplined life. It's going to be really, really hard. But you learn those things from little up. You learn those things as young men, of applying those things in your life. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Having integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sometimes you flash a bunch of money or big promises or something in front of a young person and they're snagged by that. Be incorruptible. Those things don't sway you. Those things don't attract you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. So if someone comes and tries to find fault and pick on things and point out the evil in your life, they can't find it. There's nothing to say. Now, this is a pretty tall order. I think regardless of your age, this is a pretty tall requirement that he's putting on us here. Thus the exhorting, the encouraging. This is where we're headed. This is where we want to be. Let's go there. And I'm not preaching a message on integrity because I'm the most consistent person and I have this all down. And so I'm here to tell you guys about it and how to do it. I'm preaching this message to me. Three people. Daniel. Think about Daniel and his friends. A couple of different tests, the quality assurance test, where they were cut into, they were pressed. I don't know why recently I saw some random video online and it was like, you know, put this sledgehammer in between this hydraulic press until it buckles and bends and then see how much force it takes. And you can compare different brands and different products, right? But these guys were put into some situations in their life where the pressure was pretty high. And the temptation to buckle and to fold and just go along with what people are doing was probably like nothing any of us have experienced, honestly. Taken away from their homeland as young people, put in a completely different setting. I can't imagine that, being taken away from friends and family and here, eat this food. Wait a minute. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with that. He decided, I'm not doing it. End of story. It doesn't matter if it's the king who just conquered us and took us over, and he's the one telling me to do this. It doesn't matter who it is. I'm not doing it. It's not right. He was committed. Committed to not defile himself. And then we think of his friends. We're committed later on in life to not yield to pressure to worship something other than God, when literally everyone else around them was doing it. Everybody else was bowing down. When the music plays, you bow down. They were told very clearly, and the king was so gracious to give them another opportunity to just see the error of their ways. And we're going to go through this again. And when you hear, and he lists off a huge list of instruments for some reason, when you hear that, you bow down. And everyone else is bowing down. And they were committed to not worship some other god besides God. And they didn't bow down. And it may have meant death. And they were okay with that. And then Daniel, even later in life, was committed to pray just like he always prayed. The integrity, the wholeness, the consistency of Daniel's life. I thought sometimes, why couldn't he just jump ahead to the New Testament teaching, go into his secret closet and pray? But he did just like he always did. And he opened his windows and he looked the same direction as always. And he prayed just like always, even though he knew it was against the law. And even though he knew, probably knew, these guys are trying to snag him in this. It didn't matter. He was committed. He had an integrity to him that he was not going to give up. Think of the life of Joseph. He was committed to following God even when he didn't understand why God was letting these bad things happen to him. Again, the things that Joseph went through. I'm not going to rehash all that story. You know it well. I'm going to follow God. Committed to obeying God even when temptation and opportunity to sin was daily pressed on him. He asked, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, well, what if Potiphar finds out? That's not what he was worried about. How can I sin against God? Temptation, the opportunity to sin, daily press. That sounds like our culture today. Joseph was committed. Committed to forgive when he had the opportunity to have as much revenge as he could get. When those brothers came and they were kneeling there finally, just like he had seen years before. And he was the second in command. And I think he could have thrown those guys in a deep dungeon and no one would have ever heard from them again. How would you like to be put down in a pit for a while like you did to me? He had opportunity to get revenge and nobody would have stopped him. He was committed to forgive. To do the right thing, regardless of probably his emotion or how he felt at different times. The life of Job, committed to not blame God, even after he lost his possessions, his family, his health. Where do we go when hard times come? Do we run to God and say, God, I need you, help me? Or do we blame God? Do we shake the finger at God? Do we say, God, how could you let this happen? As though God didn't care, or as though God were not powerful. When he's all powerful and he is love. In Job 2, 9 and 10, his wife said unto him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I just had to say that last part, didn't it? Did not sin with his lips. Again, hard things come. The trials come, the pressing comes, testing the integrity of our life. What comes out of our mouth? Do we ever sin with our lips? The life of integrity is one of peace and security, even in the face of evil and suffering. And this life of consistency and commitment and all this sounds great. And in the, I'll call it the greenhouse effect of being here with our brothers and sisters, with all the encouragement and support, I can do this, you can do this. We're committed. We're not going to bow down to these things. But what about when hard times come? And we talk about some of these men and hard things in their lives. The life of integrity brings peace and security. Even when things around us are falling apart and nothing is going the way we want it to go. A couple of Proverbs that speak about this. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. We've all seen that. Watch someone's life just be destroyed as they just were not living a life of integrity and just wrong choice after wrong choice. Maybe that was me or you at some time. I don't know your story. God can save to the uttermost. But the life, the integrity of the upright guides them. And so you don't know everything you're going to encounter in life. You don't know the things that lay ahead. And none of us have all the answers, and that's okay. We just have to know enough. We know what God's word says. We have to be committed to obeying it. And just like Daniel, he didn't know the consequences. Those friends, Joseph, Job, those guys didn't know the outcome. They didn't see the end of the story when Job has all the possessions and he has more children. He didn't know that was going to happen. But they were determined to do what's right anyway. They were willing to live a life of integrity anyway. And so that integrity, Proverbs says, will guide you. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Contrast that life a little bit of someone who is walking with integrity. And he says, yes, I'm an open book. What do you want to see? You can look at my records. You can look at my internet history. You can look at whatever you want to look at. It doesn't matter. I'm living a life of integrity. I can tell you who I am, what I'm doing. It's consistent. It does. Here I am. He's walking securely. He's not looking back over his shoulder, looking around constantly. Who's seeing? Who? A life of integrity brings a security. One who perverts his ways will become known. Yes, our reputation, something about bad news, something about sin, it gets out there and it spreads. And we have a reputation for those things when we don't walk with integrity. You can do the right thing by a customer 1,000 times, and then you do something you shouldn't have done one time. What are you going to be known by? Those 1,000 times you do the right? No, you're going to be known by that time that someone came in and that's how you treated them. That's what you did to them. He who perverts his ways will become known. And so walking with integrity, doing the right thing time after time after time, even when it's not fair, when it's, you know, the customer is always right, even when the customer is wrong, and we do the right thing by them. We walk securely. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to hide. 1 Peter 3:12-16. It's a couple of beautiful promises in here. Listen closely. 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peace and security, even if we suffer for doing right, even if evil overwhelms as it threatens to do, as we look around and it just seems like the forces of evil just grow and become stronger and stronger and are the louder voice. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. But here's the part you've got to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Decide who God is to you. Acknowledge Him for who He really is. Live out your life that way. Let happen what happens. Be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in you. Have a good conscience. See the beauty of a life of integrity, just following God, just obeying God. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't have to figure everything out. I just do what He tells me to do. I just trust Him. So we've described a bit about the life of integrity. And so now we come to the quality assurance part of this, the testing, the drilling some holes and getting out the fine-tuned instruments. Is my life a life of integrity? How do I know? Do others know? We know that God knows. God certainly knows who I am, what I say versus what I do, what I think. God knows those things down the deepest part of me that I've never told anybody. God knows all about it. So a couple of tests. I'll just throw these out here quickly. You can think about, again, easy to say, yeah, God's word, I live it, I obey it. The Bible says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do I do that? Do you do that? Have I gone to share Christ with them at least? I mean, that'd be the very basic. If I did nothing else for them, I would at least want them to have eternity with Christ. If I love them, have I shared that with them? Again, just, we don't have time to go into all these, but think about it. Loving our neighbor is probably more than just waving at them as we go by. It might be a start. What does it look like for you to love your neighbor as yourself? Scripture commands me to walk in the Spirit. It tells us that's the remedy for walking in the flesh. We're going to walk in the flesh. That's where we're going to go unless we walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so as we cut into our life and determine the wholeness of it, is there, we like the publican who came before Jesus and said, you know, reminded God of all the good things He does and doesn't do. And I haven't committed adultery lately, and I do these things, do this thing, don't do that. What about some of the internal sins? Yeah, I'm not killing people, I'm not committing adultery, but what about hating? What about lusting? God sees inside of me. If others observe my life, there's another quality assurance, a test we can do. If they look at me at home, at work, in business, at church, on vacation, do they see the same thing? Is it a life of consistency? Or would they be surprised by something they see in one of those environments. Wouldn't have expected Michael to do that. Would it bring questions or confusion to people if they could see it all of those areas of our life? A lot of times we kind of have our church family, right? We have these work people, we have extended family, we have these different groups, and they're a little bit segmented sometimes, but would my life clearly demonstrate the life of a believer, invite others to follow me as I follow Christ? There's some challenges to the life of integrity. Letting your life be guided by God's word, but not just saying that. Letting God actually drill some test holes in there, pull out that plug and see what we come up with. It's not bad to do that. It's not, we don't want to avoid the quality test. We don't want to say, I just don't want to go there. I don't want any quality tests done in my life. But David asked the Lord, he begged the Lord, test me, try me, see if there's a wicked way in me. Drill down in there and pull up, and if it comes up with stuff that shouldn't be in there, that's good. I want to know about that. I want to repent of that. I want to forsake that. The answer isn't just to, let's just gloss things over and hope for the best. Let God do those tests in your life and mine. I had a section here, and it's, I'm not going to have time to go over it, but congregational integrity, some things you can think about. 1 Corinthians 5, where it talks about a little yeast leavens the whole batch. It talks about purging out the old yeast, confronting sin, leading people through repentance to restoration. And then just encouragement, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Just observed several things here this morning already, encouraged me that you guys are taking that seriously, that you want to be open and transparent and honest and forthright in your dealings with each other and in the commitments you make. And the way decisions are made and the way things are handled. There's a lot of value in keeping congregational integrity that way. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you read all of First Ephesians 5, 1 to 10 there, it's kind of the theme. Proving what is acceptable. Testing things by God's word. You can all sit here and vote on something and agree on it. That doesn't make it right or wrong. God's word is the guide for that. And so test everything by God's word. And again, this came up this morning. I had this written down. Have a practice that matches what you say you're going to do. Sometimes it's easy to let what we say we're going to do and what we actually end up doing become two different things. And, you know, not by much at first, but these roads slowly diverge. And when you get far enough down, you realize that these are far apart. Don't let that happen. Have a practice that matches what you're saying you're going to do. If you need to go back and agree on something different, that's okay. But maybe in the meantime, just do what you've agreed to and what you've committed to doing. Some encouragement. I think we'll just close with prayer and ask God to search your heart. Ask him to search mine and see what's in there. And David in that prayer said to search me and lead me. God doesn't just do that searching and the testing and then point the condemning finger and leave us there. That's not our God. But he says, here's what's in your life. Let's go this way. Here's the path I have for you. Let's pray. Lord, you have searched me. You have searched all of us. You know us so completely. We hide nothing from you. God, every intent of our heart, every thought, every word before it's said. God, you know it completely. God, I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for your mercy and your long suffering. God, it's of your mercies that we are not consumed. All of us here, we have sinned. We've come short of your glory. We've deserved punishment that we haven't received, Lord, because of your mercy and your grace. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for examples from your word of people we've looked at. And I thank you for designing for us a life of integrity. God, you know the ways I don't do that sometimes. The lack of consistency, lack of following through on things I want to do. Lord, you know every person here, and we pray now you would search us. Help us not to be just hearers of the word and leave from here. God, allow you to change us. Holy Spirit, to allow you to continue to convict us and to guide us and to lead us in a path forward. God, I thank you so much that you always have a path forward, and you have a road to restoration that you put us on. Yes, it requires repentance. Yes, it requires brokenness. I thank you for never leaving us, not forsaking us. That you will finish the work, Jesus, that you have started in us. Thank you for the comfort of that. Dismiss us, God, with your blessing, and help us to continue to think, to open ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Chad, you got anything else?